Be seated. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be continuing our way through the text. I've gotten quite a few emails in the last week wondering if today is the day that I preach on women being saved through childbearing and how is that consistent with the gospel. I'm not preaching on that today. But I understand your curiosity to know exactly what it is that Paul is getting at there at the tail end of chapter 2. So you're like, okay, that's good. So next Sunday. Not next Sunday either, unfortunately. I appreciate the curiosity that you have. I think that what we're going to do is we're going to finish here verses 9 and 10 this morning, looking at the roles of women and how they should behave in terms of dress and attire, and the contribution that makes to the worship service, the gathering of the church. And then I think next Sunday, we have the pageant with the kids, and we're all excited for that. And I'm going to start a series of Advent messages starting next Sunday, and we will come back to Timothy the first week in January and pick up. So that gives me a few extra weeks to really pick apart what Paul is saying here about being saved through childbearing. I know that for some of you, that's you're a little disappointed because you really want to know what's going on there, and I do too. So, but there's no need to rush it. We've got plenty of time. So we're going to continue this morning. Last week we looked at the fact that Paul desires that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger and quarreling. And specifically that as we come before the Lord during our worship gatherings on Sunday mornings, that we are indeed called to lift our hearts and souls to the Lord. That is reflected through hand raising, but that we are to do so in a way that is holy. In other words, what Paul is getting at is we as a people are called to be a people who are reconciling and who are reconciling others with each other, reconciling everyone with the Lord, and we are ourselves reconciled with each other. And so we're just going to pause here for a moment and pray and ask the Lord to help us as we dive into the text this morning. And I just invite you men to lift holy hands with me in prayer this morning as we ask God to be with us. Now, Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for your word. And we thank you, God, that you have spoken to us through the Apostle Paul in this letter to Timothy, who's pastoring in Ephesus. And Father, as we look at verses 9 and 10 this morning, specifically at what you have to say to our sisters who are with us this morning, Lord, we pray that you would just open all of our eyes to understand our responsibility, both men and women, to each other as we come together to worship you. Father, help us to know how to love each other the way you have called us to. The way that you have loved us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine that you are a modern-day Rip Van Winkle, and that at some point in the 1970s, you drank a magical elixir given to you by some strange Dutchman emerging from the forest, and that you fell asleep for 30 to 40-some-odd years. And here it is. You've gone from 1970, mid-70s, to here it is, 2017. You wake up. You come out of the woods, and society is quite different. In particular, we have a lot more technology floating around. We have a lot different ways of communicating with each other. We have these newfangled machines called computers. They did exist in the 70s, but nobody had them. Everybody's got these massive computing devices now that fit in their pockets, and they're taking pictures, and they're calling people while they're walking around. The world is fundamentally different. You might also notice that the roles and the relationships of women within society have radically changed from what you knew and understood to be the case in the mid-70s, early 80s. There are at least three significant areas of change that you will note as you awake and emerge upon 2017. The first is domestic. Women and their role in society has fundamentally changed from being primarily a domestic home taker, home caretaker, an individual who worked in the home and took care of the kids and cooked the dinners and did the laundry. That has radically shifted. Today, the vast majority, indeed almost a supermajority, of women hold jobs outside of the home, either to supplement the family income, because we all know how difficult it is to live these days on a single income with prices of goods being what they are. Or it might be because, unlike in the 70s, There are many, 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 many more families today who are single-parent families, where the mother must work in order to provide because there is no husband to take care of the home in that respect. And so as we encounter this radical shift in society, no longer do we have these expressions, women need to break through those glass ceilings, because in large part from 1975, 1980 to today, they have. Whereas before we understood women to primarily work in the home, it is very clear now many women, most women indeed, are now working outside of the home. To the contrary, ladies who desire to stay at home with their children feel scorned and belittled as a result of their wish to be a homemaker and to take care of their kids. The other area of change that we note is the area of business. In the 1970s and early 80s, there were some things that women just didn't do, but they do them today. In the 1970s, 1980s, if you were watching the evening news, you would not have seen a woman anchoring the news desk on the evening news. You would not have seen a woman covering a sporting event. You surely would not have observed a woman, this is 1970s, so Vietnam had just happened, you surely would not have observed a woman going off to combat or flying airplanes or running, for that matter, major corporations. These were all things that were done by men. And indeed, the argument was women should not do these things because if women get involved in these things, it will take away meaningful work from the men. And so these are roles and responsibilities which were to be preserved primarily for the masculine of the gender. However, that isn't what we see today. You know, it's interesting because a lot of us form our ideas on the proper roles and relationships of women from what we watch on TV. And so if you were growing up in the 70s, your idea of womanhood or manhood would have probably been formed by Leave It to Beaver, June Cleaver, stay at home, the husband goes out to work. And yet as we look at the scriptures, we see that the scriptures don't categorize things in such polarizing black and white colors. Indeed, Proverbs 31 portrays the beautiful woman of God, the desirable woman of God, as being employed outside the home, working and contributing to supplement family income and to contribute to the household. This just goes to show that many of our ideas regarding the proper roles and the relationships of both men and women are too often formed by Hollywood and not by the Creator who made us. But one area that we need to address this morning as we look at what Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus is the area of dress and clothing. Women today inhabit a much more prominent position within society. Whereas from 30 to 40 years ago, they were primarily homemakers, today we see them out and about in all aspects, in all areas of society. And as a result of that, women's fashion has also changed. We want to see women working in the business corporation. We want to see women involved in the community. We want to see those things. But at the same time, there has been a competing cultural trend which is pushing for women to be sex objects. Indeed, as women have taken on a more prominent role within society, their clothing has taken on a less prominent role on their bodies. Ladies, this morning, the Apostle Paul talks to us about our clothing and how we are to dress. Last week, I was on the men's case to raise their hands. And some of the men grumbled and griped. And so I just invite you ladies this morning to say to the griping men among us, you have never had to wear a dress in negative 20 degree weather. I don't want to hear no belly aching about raising your hand before the Lord. But now, ladies, I'm going to be talking to you this morning. So please know that this comes from the Word of God, okay? I'm a little bit more afraid of this morning's message than I was of last Sunday's hand-raising message. So if you get angry, you know, God told me to do it, all right? I'm just gonna put it on Scripture. The Apostle Paul does indeed speak to the way that we dress ourselves. And he does indicate in the same way that men contribute to the gathering, the worship gathering on Sundays, as a result of the relationships that they have, whether or not they're involved in quarreling or anger or disputes. In the same way, women have a role to play in the worship gathering. There is a spiritual element that is presented here as a result of how the fairer of the species dresses themselves. The Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 8, let's pick it up. He says, I desire then, he's starting with the men, and we started with the men last week. The Apostle Paul says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Verse 9. Now, right off the bat, he has spoken to the men, and now he's going to speak to the women. He starts off saying, likewise also. You notice those are two separate words in the Greek. This second admonition is going to be directed to the women, but he starts off with the statement, likewise also, meaning that what he's about to say in verse 9 is connected back to what he has just said in verse 8. In the same way, likewise, also, just like the men, you have a role to play. Ladies, you have a role to play. Now, he's touching on this idea that we are to gather together and to express ourselves to God in worship. And as we express ourselves, we're to do so through the lifting of holy hands. And we looked at what that symbolized last week. Men corrupt that symbol through anger and quarreling. Here in verse 9, the Apostle Paul is going to say that women can corrupt that symbol as a result of immodest dress. He goes on in verse 9, he says, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Now, the city of Ephesus was a culture unto itself, and there's no getting around it. The word of God was written at a particular time in a particular place, and it's addressing cultural concerns. But just because Ephesus had a culture unto itself does not mean that we can dismiss the admonitions or the instructions given to the church at Ephesus just because their culture was slightly different than ours. Indeed, if you actually step back and you look at the culture, and then if you look at our culture today, you will find that Ephesus is not all that different from Kamloops. In this day and age in Ephesus, it was what we would call a male-dominated culture. Ephesus was the city where the power of Artemis was worshipped, the Earth Mother. And immediately that should just grab your attention. You're saying, okay, wait a second. Male-dominated culture that had at the center of its culture a temple and worship devoted to an Earth Mother. Would that not then mean that the women were in charge since the goddess that they're worshiping is a female goddess? You would think, but that wasn't actually the case. What we find in the culture at Ephesus is that even though they worshipped this female goddess, the women were regarded not only in Ephesus, but in all the Roman Empire as being little better than chattel, property that is owned. And no doubt this is terribly confusing to the women who are living in that culture in Ephesus, just as I am sure it is to women today. In this particular society, women are prized and yet dominated. They are possessed and worshipped, yet often quickly disregarded. They are needed and even wanted, but quickly thrown away. A woman's value in Ephesus seems, if you look at the historical record, to be closely tied to their beauty and their attractiveness to men within society at large. Now, we may not describe the culture here in Kamloops as worshiping a female goddess named Artemis. And yet, as we all bow before the idol of Hollywood, who among us can deny that we do not, as a culture, share the same views of women? We like the beautiful and attractive woman as a culture. We want her to be the leading star in the most recent Hollywood blockbuster movie. And if we're being perfectly honest, we'd like to see her scantily clad or perhaps not wearing anything at all. But as soon as she ages, as soon as she gives birth, as soon as some of that beauty is marked by the rigors of life, oh, out with the old and in with the new, the next young girl. This is our culture, and this was the culture in Ephesus. And it's into this culture that the Apostle Paul comes, and he makes a profound and shocking statement. In the book of Galatians, he makes the statement, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs, according to the promise. Wherever the gospel takes root in the Mediterranean, wherever Paul goes or any of his traveling companions go, wherever a church is planted, wherever Jesus is held high, women are now valued not because of their beauty, but because of who they are in Jesus Christ among Christian brothers. They are valued as sisters. And this is how it ought to be here at First Baptist Church in Camlin. Now, don't misunderstand me. Some of you hear me quote that verse and you're thinking, okay, Josh is going to go egalitarian with us here. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. Paul's emphasis in that passage in Galatians is that before Christ, we all stand as equals. But here in 1 Timothy, he is not going to do away with the proper roles that we share as men and as women. Indeed, that's what he's looking at here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So take a look now. Paul uses a couple of words to describe, as regards the women, how it is that they are to dress. He says, verse 9, they should adorn themselves. Now just stop right there. That word for adorn means to make beautiful, to add ornaments. In the same way, we've got Christmas trees here this morning, and we didn't just throw up some trees and say, it's good, Merry Christmas. We put some lights on those trees. We put some, you know, multicolored round balls on them, you know, that we call ornaments, in order to reflect that light, in order to contribute to the beauty of the tree. In the same way, Paul is saying that women, as they adorn themselves. And you understand, Paul's exhortation to the ladies, to you ladies here this morning, is not that you should strive to be frumpy or out of date or wearing clothes that came off the thrift store rack from 50 years ago. He's not saying that at all. And I'm not saying to you as ladies that you need to completely discard fashion entirely. That's not what Paul is getting at. He recognizes that we want to make ourselves beautiful. He recognizes that we want to, ladies, adorn. You want to adorn yourselves. There's something there that is inherent to who you are as a woman created by God in the image and the likeness of God. That's something that's unique to you. And the scriptures are not telling you to stop that. But there is a way in which you are to do that. He goes on to say, they should adorn themselves, number one, with respectable attire. This word, kosmeo, it means modest or respectable. In other words, it's an article of clothing that when other people look at it, they will respect you for wearing it. Now, there's no way to understand this word without looking at society, because what constitutes modest, what constitutes respectable, in some measure, has to be understood by the world around you. Now, listen to me very carefully here. Our world wants women to wear few, if any, clothing. And yet, the scriptures indicate that in the same way that the moral law is written on all of our hearts, there is an understanding of what constitutes true modesty, which is universal, which is inherent. You may have a bunch of men leering and leeching after ladies, and yet they still know how a lady really should be dressing. And so the ladies are called to dress in a way that is modest, in a way that it can be respected by the men and others around them in society. It's speaking to a higher cultural standard, a higher standard than the cultural norm, but it is speaking to a value which is able to be recognized by society. The second word that the Apostle Paul uses here, after he says respectable apparel, he says with modesty. You say, well, how is that different than the word which comes before? The first word, kosmeo, is saying that the lady is to be striving to put on an article of clothing that will be beautiful, that will be admired, that will be respected. This next word is a slightly different word, eidos, and it also can have this idea, this understanding of respectable, and indeed many of your translations will render it that way, but it is looking at it from the flip side of the coin. Whereas you want to wear clothing that is to be admired, that is to be considered beautiful, respectable, the flip side of that coin is that you would fear to dress yourself in a way that would not be respected or considered beautiful. So the first word has more this positive connotation, what we should be striving for. And then Paul's second word that he uses has a negative connotation, that which we should not want to be striving for, or that which we would fear. This word has this idea that we would be afraid of committing an act, at its root meaning, that we would be afraid of committing an act which is unworthy of us. So we know that as we become Christians then, with regards to our clothing, God has a worthy standard, and there are unworthy standards as well. And finally, this last word, self-control. It's translated elsewhere in the scriptures as disciplined. It indicates that you're taking ownership of your body. You're not being driven by your passions, but that you are in charge, you are in control, and that you are going to choose in accordance with the previous two, that you would be aesthetically pleasing, beautiful, respected, but that you would fear to dress in a way that was immodest. And then he says you will actively discipline yourself to pursue that standard. Now those are three very important words that start off our discussion this morning. There is a good and there is a bad, and last of all, but most significant of all, you are called to exercise an element of self-control in pursuing that form of dress which goes right between the good and the bad. That is to be honoring to the Lord. That's exactly what Paul says here. And he's going to contrast this with how you ought not to dress. Notice his next expression here. He says, going on in verse 10 here, tail end of verse 9, he says, in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not, look at this, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. My daughter asked me this week what I was going to be preaching on. I told her, she said, can you read me the passage? I did. And she got very sad and she said, I like to braid my hair. Now, the word means what the word means, braided hair. But again, we have to understand this word in terms of the context of its day. The description that Paul uses here to talk about how a woman should not dress herself is identical in every word that he chooses in the way that he puts this description together. It is completely identical to what one of his contemporaries was saying at this day and age. There was a secular philosopher by the name of Plutarch who spoke in a very critical manner regarding ladies at court or courtesan ladies. And when he talks about the shameful way in which these ladies dress, Plutarch says they dress with braided hair. They wear expensive gold jewelry. They put on pearls, and they are generally trying to spend lots of money on their outfit. That's really the thrust of what Paul is getting at here. If you look again, verse 9, he makes the statement, self-control, not with braided hair, gold or pearls, or look at this last word there, costly attire. And when you understand that last word, and you read that last word back through the rest of the description, let's stop and think for a second. Pearls. In this day and age, for a woman to get pearls, they came from the Orient. This is not something that is routinely found around the Mediterranean. So within the Roman Empire, if you're going to dress yourself with pearls, you're going to have to send far away. They're going to have to be shipped back to you. The cost was exorbitantly high. We're talking a retirement type of cost, the kind of money that could fund your entire retirement being spent on a necklace of pearls. He mentions gold. Well, this would be undoubtedly a gold chain. And some of you are thinking today, well, I have a gold chain, 24 karat, you know, beautiful chain. The craftsmanship in this day and age is not the same as the craftsmanship today. To make a fine gold chain would require thousands upon thousands of man hours. The gold refining process would have resulted in gold that is much thicker and heavier than typical gold that we wear today. We have, many of us wear maybe gold-plated necklaces. It's just the outer part that's gold. These would be solid golden links. And to hammer that and to fashion that type of gold, pure gold, in any kind of a manageable necklace would have required a lot of time, such that a gold necklace would have also been exorbitantly pricey. And then we come back to this idea of braided hair. The braids to which Paul is referring are not the braids which you and I see and which you ladies wear today. I can go to Walmart and I can buy a little scrunchie for like 20 cents. My daughter loves when I buy her packages of scrunchies that have multiple colors, maybe a little glitter sprinkled on them. I can spend $5-$10 at Walmart and I can come home with like 10 scrunchies, okay? That's not what Paul's talking about. The description, if you consider the description given by Plutarch, the idea here is that for every braid within the lady's hair, they would have a pin that would hold that braid, not a scrunchie, but a pin that would hold that braid, and that pin was generally diamond encrusted, so that the hair braided was glittering with fancy gems and diamonds. In fact, every single element here described is pointing at the idea that they're spending a lot of money in order to catch somebody's eye. You see an expensive car driving down the road. A couple years ago, I was over here on just where Mount Paul is on Highway 5, headed out that Yellowstone Highway, Yellowhead Highway. What is the word I'm looking for? Is that right? Yellowhead Highway. Thank you. And I saw I was doing, 90. I was going the speed limit, and a Lamborghini flew past me, bright yellow, and if I was doing 90, he was doing at least 180, okay? He was gone. Now, that is a very expensive machine, painted bright yellow. If you're walking down the street and you see a yellow Lamborghini, you're not just like, oh, yeah, hey, yellow Lamborghini. Nobody does that because they're rare. We know they're expensive, and they're designed to be flashy. They're intended to draw your gaze. So you see a yellow Lamborghini, you can't help but pause and be like, oh, wow, look at that. That's the idea that Paul is presenting here. A lady walks into the room, and she has dressed herself in such a way that she cannot help but stand out and grab and draw all of the men's attention to herself. And the way that they did it here in the first century was they used expensive and lavish jewelry and ornamentation. But the biblical principle remains. What Paul is getting at here is that a lady should not be seeking to be lavish in the way that they dress, such that when they walk into the room, you as a man or a lady cannot help but to look at her. That's the principle that the Apostle Paul is driving home. Paul's statement is, when we gather together as a church, we're engaged in a spiritual act of worship before the Lord, symbolized, of course, by this business of raising our hands, that is, lifting our hearts up to God. And when we do that, the men cannot be involved in unreconciled disputes, anger, quarreling. That is, there has to be some consideration given to how they are relating to others. And the women as well. When the women come, when you ladies, when you dear sisters come, and we all come together to lift our hearts up to God and to worship Him, you are to be giving consideration to how you are dressing yourself. That's not to say that you can't put your hair in a braid. It's not to say that you can't wear a string of pearls. It's not to say that you might put on a gold necklace. Now, this is where I'm going to... So far, so good. Let's talk application. Okay. I'm so nervous. You guys pray for me. Beauty is one of these things that is sometimes culturally defined. For example, in the medieval ages, the standard, the ideal woman typically was a heavier set lady. If you look at medieval artwork and paintings, you'll notice within these artwork and paintings, the ladies are all much more plump than what we see in the magazines today. Today's standard of beauty is the lady is incredibly skinny and quite buxom, okay? I'm trying to find good words to use here to describe it. You know what I'm talking about. Blonde-haired, blue-eyed bombshell, okay? That is the standard of beauty that is celebrated by our culture today. It's important to note that it's not universal all across history, all across time. This standard of what constitutes a really beautiful woman is always shifting. But nonetheless, in the current context in which we live, ladies, there are some of you whom God has made quite beautiful, given the current cultural climate. Ladies, do not deliberately or intentionally make it difficult for the men to come to this church and to worship God on Sunday morning. By dressing yourself in such a way that will draw their attention, that will draw their gaze, that will place before them temptation. Now, right off the bat, some of you ladies are saying, hey, look, that's your problem. You men are wired that way. That's your struggle. That's not my problem. On one level, you're right. It is a man's problem. It is our problem. But when you say that's our problem and therefore it's not your problem, that is where you have betrayed the gospel. Jesus in heaven could have just as easily said, looking down on lost and fallen humanity, well, they're trapped in their sins. That's their problem. But that is not the heartbeat of God, and that is not the heartbeat of a Christian. A number of years ago, my wife was attending a Bible study, and it was a ladies' Bible study, and they went through this whole thing. It's probably Beth Moore. I'm just saying. It's probably what they were looking at. But they got to the end of this study, and a part of the discussion was dress and what constitutes modest dress for ladies. And one of the ladies there said, you know, I think we as ladies should be allowed to wear tight-fitting yoga pants or the spandex leggings that you sometimes see. And I think we should be able to wear that. And I don't think that that's a problem. I don't think that, that's going to be something that is unduly distracting to men or would present a temptation to men. And the discussion went on, and several of the other ladies chimed in and said, well, maybe it is a distraction to the men. I mean, why would we want to dress that way in the first place? And the response came back, because it's comfortable. It's comfortable. When you wear this type of outfit, it feels like you're wearing pajamas. It's apparently really comfortable. I've never worn tights, so I don't know, okay? But apparently, for some of the ladies among us, it is. And I'm not going to dispute that. If you like to wear spandex, that's great, you know, and it's comfortable and you feel good in it. I'm glad that you feel good in the leggings and the yoga pants, okay? You know what else is comfortable? Talking about unrestricted, non-restrictive clothing. Being naked. Just be naked. Anybody not feel comfortable in the shower? No, of course we feel comfortable in the shower. There's no tight belt around our waist. There's no tight necktie around our neck. I'm shifting into men's clothing at this point because it's all I know. But you feel comfortable in the shower. And yet, the scripture doesn't present personal comfort as the number one criteria of how God would have us to dress ourselves. And this is the point. Pushing back against you ladies in love, in your yoga pants. The point is not comfort. And I know the ladies are saying, yeah, here we go. He's going to have us dressing all tight and constricted and all of this. I don't mean to be cruel. But if you look at men's literature, if you look at romantic literature, if you look at erotic literature, you'll notice that literature targeted towards men is visual, pictures, this sort of thing. And yet women, you have your own literature as well. Not any pictures for the most part, unless it's like Fabio on the cover with his long flowing blonde hair, right? But apart from that, it's all, you know, when you get into this stuff, it's all, you know, he walked with me on the beach and he held my hand. And he told me his deepest, darkest feelings. I've waited 15 years in preaching to say that. Ladies, you know you're wired differently than we are. You know it. Here's the deal. This stuff sells. The fact that pornographic magazines sell to men tells you men are wired a certain way. The fact that these romance novels sell to women tells you that women are wired a certain way. It's just a given. Men are visual, women not so much. I've heard the expression, men are like toasters. You just push the button, they're ready to go, whereas women are crock pots. It takes them a while to kind of get warmed up, right? Okay, now I'm glad we're all laughing. So understand this. Let's get serious now. Understand this. Ladies, you cannot have as your number one value personal comfort. The scriptures are clearly teaching that as you dress yourselves, as you adorn yourselves, you absolutely should do it in a way that is beautiful, that is seeking to be aesthetically pleasing, but it is to be done in a way that is respectful. In other words, that the men can look at you and respect you the way God respects you, that they would not look at you like a sex object. Because men are visually stimulated. And for a lot of you ladies, you say, I can't believe this type of an outfit would make you guys have problems. But you know what? You would never understand it because you are wired totally differently. Of course you wouldn't understand it. So you say, okay, Pastor, what should I do? I don't get it, being a woman, and yet I'm called to be appreciative of the men around me, and I'm called to dress in a way that is respectful and modest yet beautiful. How do I do that? It's so simple. Ask your husbands. It's a simple question. God, in terms of the way he has put the two genders together, he desires for you to be married to your husband, and ladies, there are certain parts of your body which only your husband is ever to see. So if there's any question about how you're dressing yourself, if there's any concern over whether or not you're dressing yourself in such a way as to present an undue temptation for the men, just ask your husband. Now, some of you are here today and you're saying, well, I'm not married. I'm a single lady. And in fact, some of you might be thinking, if I want to get a husband, I have to dress in a way that'll catch their eyes. I don't think that's what the Word of God is saying. I'm telling you, that is not what the Word of God is saying. If God is calling you to come to this church and to come and worship him, and he is placing upon you a certain standard of dress, and he is clearly saying to you that the way that you're to dress is to be respectable and modest and done with self-discipline, that you are to exercise self-control in how you dress it here with the Lord's people, it stands to reason that that's how God wants you to be all the time. There's no double standard between how we worship here in the gathering of the church on Sunday as opposed to how we live our lives of worship Monday through Saturday. So if God is calling us to dress ourselves a certain way here, then that same standard has to apply to how we're living the rest of the week. You say, okay, but then how am I supposed to get a husband? Listen, if the man that you get in your life comes as a result of the clothing that you are wearing, it is a broken, fallen relationship to start off with. You do not want a man who is interested in you only for the way that you look. Indeed, if that's his criterion in terms of choosing you, you are destined for heartbreak. Don't throw yourself into a horrible situation by disregarding the clear teaching of God's word. Say, ladies, you're out there and you're thinking, okay, so how should I dress myself? Find a married Christian couple, a lady in particular whom you trust and respect. Go to her and say, okay, I've got a couple of questions about some of these outfits. Should I wear this? Should I? And have her go and ask her husband. You know, this is what it means to be a church. This is what it means to work together. All of us, the body of Christ, lifting high the name of our Savior. You have right here in this room everything you need to make wise decisions about your style of dress. The other thing I want to say is moms. We live in a day and age in which you see this on Facebook. The example I'm thinking of comes straight from Facebook. I have seen on Facebook moms who dress their daughters, young daughters, we're talking 7, 8, 9, 10-year-olds, in clothing that is swimsuit clothing in particular, that is celebrated by the world, but is clearly, clearly sexually suggestive. We're talking 9 and 10-year-old little girls. Ladies, moms, do not put pictures on Facebook of your daughter under the lie that you are empowering her in some way to be all the female that this world desires for her to be. Don't do it. When it comes to instilling certain values and certain tastes for clothing within your child should not want to look like every other girl out there. Your child should not want to look like the lady plastered on the billboard or on TV. Your child needs to see in you, her mother, a heart that worships God and that recognizes who we are, fundamentally how we've been created with whatever body, shape, or size that the Lord has blessed us with. It is beautiful in His eyes. You mothers have to model that to your children. You don't let your kid look at the girl on the billboard and say, "Mommy, I want to dress like that." And then you say, "Yeah, I want you to be happy. I'm going to empower you," and then post pictures of you on Facebook to that extent. Do not objectify your children. Do not objectify them. Show them that who they are is a creature made in the image of a father who loves them. And help them to understand those values as well. Ladies, if you look at what's going on in Hollywood right now, the Harvey Weinstein sex scandal, there are politicians running for office right now, ladies have come out and leveled accusations against them. In all of these things that are happening, that you see on the news, there are these accusations that are being made against these sexual predators regarding events that happened, we're talking 10, 20 years ago. Matt Lauer, the host of the Today Show with NBC, one of the most powerful newscasters in all of media, brought down by an accusation of a woman regarding an event that transpired in 2001, 16 years ago. And the question, and please hear me carefully here, I'm not in any way saying that the victim is wrong for speaking up. But the question in my mind, why, dear sister, did it take you so long to come forward about what happened to you? And the answer is, I didn't want my career to be ruined. Whether we're talking about the Hollywood starlets, the young girls trying to get into the movies, whether we're talking about aspiring actresses, whether we're talking about individuals pushing into the media or the news profession, the thought was, if I come forward, I will wreck my chances at promotion and advancement. God made you beautiful. If you look at these ladies 20 years later reporting these events that happened to them, even though they tried to ignore it and press on for the sake of their careers, they are still devastated. That's why they're bringing the accusation 20 years later. Ladies, God has made you beautiful as you are. And God loves you. Do not idolize your career over your Father in heaven. And help the men among us to uphold God's standard of true beauty. And men, you uphold that standard as well. The one thing that I see from looking at this passage, the Apostle Paul is about to take us into the doctrine of complementarianism. And we're going to see more of that here in the weeks to come in January. But the idea here is that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, he calls both men and women together to uphold together both the unique and beautiful role and design of men for being who they are and for women for being who they are. Let us not confuse those issues and let us not objectify each other. Jesus is our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the ladies and the sisters among us today. God, I pray that you would help the ladies among us to dress in a way that does not present temptation to us men. Father, I know that there are ladies here who just don't get it. They don't understand how a certain outfit or a certain garment can present a problem or a temptation for men. Father, open their eyes to see that you have not designed them in the same way as men, and yet help them to see, Father, I pray, your calling on their life to be considerate and loving towards their brothers, to take into consideration what it is that the men might think or how they might look based upon their garments and the clothing that they wear. Now, Father, I pray for the men among us this morning. Lord, help us all to be gentlemen. Help us all to be chivalrous. Help us all to be like your son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.